in my mind's eye. Spring day, not unlike today, later in May, on our family farm in southwest Minnesota. My dad looking every day to see if it's ready to plant. And I remember one day, said, Fenton, let's walk across the road and check and see if the soil is ready. And we walked across the road from a big white farmhouse, and we got out in the field, 100 yards or so, and he crouched down, and he took a handful of dirt. He looked at it, let it sift through his fingers. It was dry enough, but not too dry. He dug a little bit deeper, got some of the moist dirt from underneath, and I remember he put it in this hand, and he kind of balled it up tight, and then he took his finger, and he just pressed down, and it just crumbled. It wasn't mud anymore, it just crumbled. And it's a little bit of a smile. When I think of my dad, I get choked up. A little bit of a smile spread across his face. He said, it's good. It's good, Fenton. Time to plant corn. And that started 2 to 3 weeks of one of our busiest times of the year, working sometimes 24 hours a day. That time we didn't have the big equipment that farmers have today. We planted corn 4 rows at a time, not 24 rows at a time as they do today. And we had to get that corn in. It was the lifeblood of our crop and dairy farm in southwest Minnesota. But corn planting didn't start in May. It started with soil preparation. And that started the previous fall. After the soybeans came out in sometime mid to late September, we would plow the soybean fields. And then after the corn came out, sometime usually finished by about mid-November, we would plow the corn fields. And the reason we did this in the fall is because we had very heavy soil. It would get very hard. And when you turn that over, it was chunky, hard soil. So then you allowed winter to take care of that chunky soil, the freeze-thaw cycle, the 30 below, 40 below weather we had, and then you'd get a sunshine and a thaw, and it would break up all those clods of dirt. Then in the spring, as soon as it was dry enough, we would take out our tractor, my favorite was our M670 Minneapolis with a disc harrow, and we'd go over all that land, and we'd till it up with a disc, and it would level it and break up the chunks still more. And then if it still needed some additional work, we had a steel tooth roller, a heavy steel roller that was about from here to that second post there behind the tractor, and we'd go over the whole land and it would just break up the clods. And when it was done, it was just nice, smooth soil. And then it was wait until conditions were just right. If you planted too early, and you had a heavy frost after that, corn couldn't stand any frost, so it would kill the corn. And so you had to wait till after the danger of frost, the soil conditions had to be right, but my dad looked for the warmth of the soil. Everything had to be just right. And then it was corn planting time, and man, did we work hard to get that corn planted. You know, you see from the slide that we're going to be talking about creation today, and the story obviously has nothing to do with creation, but I just don't miss a chance to tell farm stories. So we'll see. So this is, and now I got to get up with my technology here. So it will be first of all, we want to look at the repetition that we see in Genesis chapter 1. And repetition is for both instruction and emphasis. You're going to see, and God said, 9 times. And I want to just expand on that just a little bit. It will say, and God said, and then it will say, let there be. And let there be, or some variation of that, is 13 times. Like one of the times God says, let us create man in our own image. Another time he says, let the ground bring forth plants. So a variation of, and let there be. But if you take those two and put them together, you're hearing God the Father say, this is what's going to happen. But now jump forward with me thousands of years. And John writes in 1 John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what was happening here? I believe God says, let there be light. And Jesus said, okay. And he created light. And so just think of that as we're going through it. According to their kinds, 10 times in these verses. Again, that's an important topic. We'll get a little more in depth into that when we hit it the first time. And then it was so. Now, I want to tell you, just teach you a little bit of Dutch. Frankly, have no idea exactly what it means. My dad was never able to translate it. But my dad and my grandfather would say, Zizo, Zizo. Can you say that with me just so you know a little Dutch? Zizo. Okay, what that meant was kind of there, or that's that, or finished, looks good, that kind of thing. So my grandfather was a carpenter, and when he was building an addition on our house, we needed that because there were 14 kids in our family, and he was building this three-bedroom addition on our house, and he would finish a task, and my grandfather always wore the bib overalls that farmers wore back then, and carpenters, and he'd put his hand above his waistband into the bib. See so, and it meant, just what I wanted, just what I expected. That's it. It's done. That kind of thing. And I kind of think that was the feeling was when God said, and it was so, Jesus had finished doing the work the Father said, and it was done. It was just the way God wanted it. And then God saw that it was good, and that's seven times. And it's kind of interesting because there's actually one day where God didn't say it was good, and there are other days where he said it twice, and we'll get into that. And then, and there was evening and there was morning. And how many times? Six times. How many days? 6 days. So let's take a look at that. So on day one, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That word hovering in different translations is translated brooding almost the idea of preparing to act. And so at that point, in those first verses, what I believe is that at that point, God created matter. Now, what does it say about the matter at that point? It says it was formless. So the matter that we experience, that you're sitting on, that I have in my hand as this little device, all comes from what God created. But back then it was formless, it was void. It didn't have any shape or configuration, but there was water there. And water covered what was going to be the earth. I sometimes toy a little bit with my friends who are evolutionists, and I tell them, I said, so your evolution account of the beginning of the origins of life goes something like this. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing exploded with a big bang, and then there was something. Now, I prefer to think that if it goes from nothing to something, and Hebrews chapter 11:6 says that, not 11:6, I believe it's 11:3, it says that God created everything from nothing. Faith is believing that God created everything from nothing. And I have never seen an example of nothing popping into something, just suddenly becoming something.
But that's what you have to believe if God didn't do it. So going on from this, it was formless and void. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, what is light? You know, we have light fixtures here. We have light coming in that beautiful window, the stained glass window in the back. When light goes out at night and it's dark, you can't see your hand in front of your face. If you go into a cave, the guide will oftentimes turn the light completely off, and you can almost feel that tangible darkness, that lack of light. But light isn't just, we think of it as, oh, it's light. But light has a spectrum. It has a spectrum of colors. It has a spectrum of wavelengths. It provides warmth. It provides the light, obviously, but it also provides power, tremendous power. Now we use cable that's made out of glass to transmit light, and we can transmit all kinds of stuff by light much more efficiently than through copper. And it's made of all these things. In fact, when I worked in a sheet metal business, we cut metal up to 3/4 inch thick using light. Cut metal with light. Can you imagine that? Using a laser. So God created that, and he saw that it was good. And that's the first time it comes there. And God said, first of all, there it says, God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And you're going to see God naming things a number of times throughout. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, again, on that evening and the morning, that is a traditional Jewish day, a Jewish way of describing a day. There was evening and there was morning. They typically don't say, and there was morning and there was evening, but it's clearly beginning and end of a day, and that's how they described it. So we come to day two, and it's interesting. I've often thought, when I look at the different days and I look at what God created in them, that it seems like day two was kind of a light day for God. You know, he says, and let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from the water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And this is the one time he didn't say it was good, not because it wasn't. I don't know why he didn't put that there. But let's talk about that. The expanse, most people believe, was he created air. Now, what is air? I was wondering that this week. And so I went to my iPhone. I did what many of us do.
I didn't catch that.
Oh, didn't talk quick enough. What are the components of air?
Dry air is composed of 80.4084% nitrogen, 18.9035% oxygen, 0.673688% argon, 0.0070864.6% carbon, 0.0037762.5% helium, 0.0026015.3% neon, 0.0008660.71% hydrogen, and 0.00004891% krypton.
Now, you guys have that all? And it's got to be right, because he said it in a British accent. But did you catch the complexity of air? All of those components are needed for air. They're needed for what we breathe. They're needed for what plants absorb. They're needed for what the earth needs to replenish itself. All of these components in air are needed. This was not just God saying, hey, I want a spacer between the water and the sky. He's preparing. He's preparing for something, okay? And he's preparing for life. So he says, this expanse is going to be called atmosphere, sky, And then he separated the water from the water. So I don't know, but I suspect that on this day, he created water vapor. Now, we don't have time to get into the complexity of water vapor, water liquid, and ice, because it is completely contrary to what most of the elements do when they freeze and thaw. You know, water expands when it freezes. Most get smaller. Extremely important ramifications. But he created water vapor, and suddenly there was air, so the water vapor rose up, and there was a cloud cover over the earth. So that was the end of the second day. And I would love to get deeper into this, but we're just going to have to plow pretty thin here, or we won't finish. Day three, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Now stop and think of this. Prior to this, the implication is that there was a mass, and water covered that whole mass, or most of the mass. I sometimes think of it as the Great Dismal Swamp. If you go along the coastal area of the South, you see this massive swamp, and my brother-in-law reclaimed about 1,000 acres from that, and he would have to build up the land and drain it and shape it so that he could then use it as cropland. But God was taking this, and he was creating oceans, and he was creating dry land. And remembering again, if what started here was all probably rock and water, and now you're coming to the point where, what do you need for the next step in creation? What does God do in the second half of day three? It's a test before I put it up. What's he creating? Plants. What do you need for plants? Soil. And you need good soil, and you need enough of it. And I hope this is sanctified imagination, but I can kind of envision, I was actually going to take a chunk of Play-Doh just to show you, but I can envision God just taking and pressing down on the surface here, pressing down a little more. Yeah, that's about the shape I want the ocean. And when he did, the earth's crust contorted, and it pushed some land up here, and then God probably took his fingernails, and I don't want to be sacrilegious, but you know, he took it and scratched it up a bit and loosened it up and created soil. And remember, according to Scripture, this was all happening in part of a day, because he spent part of the day creating the ground and creating the shape of it. He's putting this all together. And the water goes here, the land goes here. And now what do we have? Can't you just about imagine God looking at this, maybe Jesus coming there and saying, yes, Father, it's good. It'll work. We can plant this. Ready to plant. And then you go to the second half of day three. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And the scientific term for that was phyla, although kinds is also used, phylum being the plural. And that stands for families of plants. So for example, we have in our yard, we have apple trees. And we have a Macintosh, and a Melrose, and a Mutsu, and a Jonathan. Now those aren't kinds. Apple tree is a kind. Those are species within the kind. God didn't create Melrose. A guy by the name of Melrose, back in the 1850s, cross-pollinated some various apples and came up with a Melrose. And it's an old, what they call an heirloom species. It's a delicious apple, and we one of our favorite apples. God didn't make the species necessarily. He made the kind. Anybody have a dog here? We We happen to have 13 of them in our house right now, 3 dogs and 10 puppies. And the moms are Cocker Spaniels. The puppies are Cockapoos. It's crossed between a poodle and a Cocker Spaniel. Now, God didn't make Cockapoos. God made dogs. And in those dogs was the genetic structure for men to breed bird dogs and to breed these tiny little things that people hold on their laps. All of them are dogs. And you can crossbreed dogs, but try crossbreed a dog with a cat. Hey, just won't work. Just won't work. They're different kinds. And so that's what you're looking at with the plants as well. You can't cross a peach tree with an apple tree. That's a different kind. So again, it comes to the next phrase then, after he said he did this, and it was so. Zeso. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing fruit according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. So now you have a world that is shaped, oceans, land. You have green plants springing up all over. If you ever want to read a wonderful fictional rendition of what somebody thinks of how this could have looked, read C.S. Lewis in his creation account. It is fabulous. It is just fabulous, you know, seeing trees spring up and just watching all this. It's C.S. Lewis's imagination from Scripture. So this is the end of the third day. Where does the light come from? Came from God? Where else could have it come from at this point? Couldn't have. Let's go to day 4. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. Zeso. So God did that, and he says, let's look at what the passage says. He says, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Okay, we know how that happens. Is this when God put his finger on the earth and gave it a spin? And it's still spinning in that 24-hour day cycle? I don't know. It could have happened before. But here is the first time he talks about the light from the sun separating day from night. So the sun is created on the fourth day, the moon and the stars. Now, I personally think that the matter for those was created on the first day when God said, let there be. And he began creation. But that's just an opinion. What's important here is, and think about this, just think, this is extremely important. God created the earth. He prepared it for life. He brought it all the way to being ready to plant, and he planted vegetation, and there was no sun, moon, and stars. Now, if this process of evolving plants took millions of years, God could have done that with pure light coming from God, and I understand that. But it wouldn't have been an evolution process without God, would it? Because according to Scripture, the sources of light were created on the fourth day. And I don't know why God did that. To me, it would have made sense to include that in the first day. I suspect he did it so that we would see his creative wonder, and that we would think about these kind of things. So it goes on, it says, and God made the great light, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night, and he also made the stars. Now, what's the other purpose of the lights. He says, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years. So think, here's another little thing you may not have thought of. To mark the seasons, summer, winter, spring, fall. It's extremely important on the earth. Crop patterns, all kinds of things. And the days, day and night, that's just uniformly a 24-hour day and night, and the years. And our years are 365 and a fourth days long. That's why we have a leap year. And actually, they're slightly off from that. I think it's something like every 1,000 years they have to throw in another day to keep it straight. But it's very done there, very precise. Does it strike you that it doesn't say weeks there? Do you realize that weeks aren't determined by the stars, the moon, or the sun? We'll get into that later. So God made them, and then God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. Stop. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth. Do you ever think about that before? He created the earth, and then he created the universe just so we would have ideal conditions for life on the earth. Did he need billions of stars for us? No, I think he did that just to blow us away. The sun, the moon, the stars are all there, and they're for us to just to bring wonder and glory to God. And then it says, and God saw that it was good. Can you imagine if you or I had the power to speak stars into existence, to put the sun there, and to start the earth on its revolution around the sun in perfect timing? To have stars have movement in the universe that is so precise that Greeks that studied the astronomy thousands of years ago predict eclipses to the day thousands of years later. That's the accuracy. Can you imagine if you or I could create that? What we do when it was done? Wow, that's good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And now it gets really interesting. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth. I looked up that word teem, and that's not T-E-A-M. It's T-E-E-T-E-E-M. And it means just to have an abundance, just to be full. Let me see if I can find the definitions here, just a quick sec. The dictionary they looked up says to swarm, to abound, to be full, to be stuffed, to be crammed. That's what teem means. So God says, let the water teem with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, abounds, is full, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. According to their kind, according to their kind. Now, you know, we know that there are lots of creatures in the sea. I never, ever realized or personally saw the extent of that till Shirley and I went to Guam a few years ago. And Ryan and Phoebe said, you've got to go snorkeling, Dad. You've got to go snorkeling. Guam is on this mountaintop coming out of the ocean, 22,000 feet down into the ocean. And then there's this little mountaintop called Guam that's 17 miles by 34 miles. And there's a flat area around it that has kind of eroded going out 200-300 feet. And then it's just mountainside going down to 22,000 feet under the water. And there's a coral reef all around this. And, of course, it's a salty ocean. And Ryan took me to a scuba shop, and we bought some really good snorkeling gear. And I could just lay on the water. Didn't even have to move. Just lay on the water with my face in the water and watch fish. And the first time I did that, I tried to count the different kinds of fish. I lost count at something over 100. Different kinds of fish. Swarms of them. And when I went over to what they call the shelf and looked down, I could see about 60 feet down into the water. And the little fish were toward the top and in the coral reefs where there was protection. And then you'd see schools of bigger fish. And then you'd see, you know, a school of bottlenose fish that were about this long that were almost translucent. You could almost see the sunshine through them. They were white with a blue stripe across the top. Just beautiful. And then I'm looking down, and there's a sea turtle about this way big, just going down maybe 10, 15 feet below the surface. Swarms of living creatures. The variety just blows you away. If you ever have a chance to go to Guam, to take a look at that. But I understand you can get the same thing in many places in Hawaii. Guam is 30 hours of travel away, so it's a little rigorous to get there. But it's gorgeous. But that's what God created. And God saw that. And it was good. And so, and also, of course, there's birds flying in the air. And we have so many kinds of birds, thousands of different species. I don't know the kinds. I believe it's like 200 or 300 kinds of birds, and then just thousands upon thousands of species. So day five, now you have this earth. You've got the sun, the moon, the stars. You've got day and night. You've got the trees, vegetation over the earth, you've got birds flying around over that, and you've got the water full, swarming with living creatures. Then we come, God says to them, this is the first time that instructions are given to his creation. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters of the in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. I'm having a really hard time reading that clock, so I think I'll just keep going here. Day six, creating animals. And God said, let the land produce livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. How? Each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. Now, this is from chapter 2. Now, the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. I just wanted to bring that up because we know that the creation account in chapter 2, the detail account, says that God formed man and then breathed into him the breath of life. But a few verses later, in verse 19 in chapter 2, it says, now God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. And I honestly think he formed them, shaped them, and breathed life into them at that point. And God saw that it was good. Now we come to the last, second half of day six. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all of the earth and over all of the creatures that move along the ground. Who is let us? Well, we have God the Father. We have the Spirit. We know the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that nothing was created without Jesus. Everything was created through him. And so God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are saying, let's make a creature in our own image. Now, what's unique about being created in God's image? We have similar anatomy to many animals. Warm-blooded, heart, lungs, mind, legs, arms, whatever. What's unique is our nature. The fact that we can think, we can reason, we can have communication. And so God is talking about that, I believe. And it says, so God created man in his own image. But just in case you didn't get that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. You just want to make sure you get that. That's God's repetition, not mine. Male and female, he created them. Next week, we're going to talk about the importance of all this. What does God creating male and female have to do with our culture? I think you know. We're going to talk about that next week. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. This is again from chapter 2. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. My imagination, it just goes crazy with that verse. I mean, I can see this beautiful sculpture of a man on the ground. And then God goes over, and it doesn't just say God breathed on him. It's almost like artificial resuscitation, when you go and you breathe into somebody's nostrils to revive them. Well, here God was breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. It just amazes me. And then, how was woman made? Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And again, I wish I could get more in depth today, but I can't. And God blessed, and this is again God's instructions on day 6. God blessed the man and the woman, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds of the air and the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Again, think about that for a minute. Just think about that for a minute. There was no death. There was no meat eating. There was no death at this point. What they had to eat was the green plants and the fruit and the seeds that God had created. And then God looked at that and he said, it was so. It was done. Then you look at day 6, evaluation and conclusion. God saw all that he made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. Thus all the heavens and all the earth were completed in all their vast array. 2 verse 1. I'm going to emphasize a few points here. The first line that you see there. God saw all that he had made. All that he had made, and it was very good. This is on the 6th day. And there was evening and there was morning the 6th day. Before the end of that day, he saw all that he had made, and it was good. Then he starts out chapter 2, thus all the heavens and the earth were, what's the next word? Completed. Were completed in all their vast array. This didn't happen slowly, gradually. They were complete at the end of the 6th day. Now again, we will talk a little bit next week about some of the talk about were they long periods. If God surprises me when I get to heaven and says, yeah, some of those days were a million years long, I'm okay with that. I don't think that'll be the case because of the way he describes the days. But I'm okay with that. The point is, it was 6 days. And at the end of those 6 days, it was finished. And then you go to day 7. And here I just got a little bit of Baptist preacher in me, and I did summary, cessation, and Sabbath. Just the alliteration there. And it just popped right in. I mean, normally stuff doesn't come to me like that. But summary, cessation, and Sabbath. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. Look at it again. He finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested, that is, ceased doing all his work. God didn't need to rest. God could have created another 1,000 days or 1,000,000 days or 1,000,000 years or eternity. He ceased from creating the earth and the universe that supported it on the sixth day. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested or ceased from all the work of creating that he had been doing. Think about those words. He ceased and he rested from all the work of creating that he had been doing. He stopped. It was finished. Creation was finished. So next week, we're going to look at why is this so important to us? And I believe, and I want to make my argument with you, that this creation story that we just looked at, this not a story, this creation account, this detailed creation account that we just went through, is an absolute foundational truth to believing and accepting Scripture. First of all that is God's. All that exists is God's. We sang a song this morning, the breath in our lungs is from you. The very air that we breathe should remind us of God. Secondly, our human existence is designed and ordered by God. You look at the creation order, you look at, and God created them male and female, you look at the first societal institution, marriage, that was established in Genesis chapter 2. All of this, it was designed and ordered by God. Everything needed for our existence. Third, the salvation plan is rooted in the account of creation. And I won't go any deeper in that because we don't have time. Fourth, human authors confirm creation again and again. Do you know that there are 138 passages that I've found, I may have missed some, but there are 138 passages that I found from reading through scriptures for 2 years, looking for creation passages and writing them down. 100 and not verses, 138 separate passages that refer to creation in Scripture. We're going to talk about that. And here's the keystone. All creation is for Christ, through Christ, and it's sustained by Christ. If you take away the accuracy of the story of creation, you rob Jesus Christ of the glory that is due him. Read John chapter 1. Read Colossians chapter 1. Read Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 4, and other places. You can't miss it. It is core to an accurate understanding of Scripture. I look forward to talking with you about that next week. Let's close in prayer. God, we come before you this morning, Lord. We are just in awe of your creation and of the wonder, the glory of what you have done for us and in us and what you have given to us to rule over, to enjoy, and to live in. I pray this in Jesus' name.